From Luke 22, verses 7 through to 23, which is on page 746 of the Church Bibles. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this.
Well, please leave your Bibles open so you can follow on. We will be sharing in the Lord's Supper after this. And parents, kids are welcome to participate, to join in if you would like them to. So kids, if that is you, wouldn't hurt to have your ears on, open to what is being said, even if you still have your eyes on your sheets or what you're doing. But yeah, please follow with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And help us now as we come to a passage that is familiar to many of us. Help us to see just how significant this is. And to get a glimpse of what it might have been like to be one of those disciples there in that upper room that night. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a few meals that I remember from last year. And yes, I do have some photos of them. But no, I don't think I did put them on Facebook or Instagram. So in Singapore, chili crab. So I think that was my first chili crab as a whole meal, and I had it there with my mate Daniel, who some of you know here. So that was the final night there in Singapore. Another one for me was when I was in Penang last year for the weekend, and I was so well looked after. The food there was great, and my host, looked after me so well, just kept ordering dish after dish. So this is one of them. That was all mine. That was my dinner, and ate it all and loved it. Meals that I remember, to me, seems like they are those in new countries. Not new countries, but new countries to me, countries I've never been to before. I remember, though, going back. I don't have a photo for this one. Going back many, many years now, I remember my first juicy steak. And boy, it was good. I remember it so clearly, I can still taste it nearly. It was at a 21st party in Hunters Hill, at a restaurant. And that's where I learned that the best steak is a rare steak. And I haven't looked back. This is our fourth week, looking at meals with Jesus. And of all the meals that the disciples had with Jesus, this would have to be the one to remember. Now, over the 3 years, how many meals would they have had? But this is the one I would say that they would remember. Not so much because of the food, but because of what took place. This meal would be the last meal that they would have with Jesus, their last meal before he is arrested and put on trial and then crucified. Not that they knew that at the time, but Jesus, he knew it. This meal came to be known as the Last Supper. Now, your Bible might have that heading in it, the Last Supper. Right throughout our Bible, we've got these headings. They're not actually part of the Bible. So you know that, right? They've been added in many centuries after the Bible was written. Sometimes they're helpful. Sometimes they're quite unhelpful. And this meal has been famously painted by Da Vinci in the 15th century. So some friends of mine were there. They saw it just a few weeks ago in Milan. So this is their photo of the Last Supper. So a meal to remember, not so much because of the food, but what took place, and especially of what Jesus said. Now, we're only going to focus this morning on part of the meal and a part of the conversation that night, verses 14 to 20 of what was read. So significant is this meal is that we still celebrate it today, and we're going to do that this morning. What we call the Lord's Supper comes from this meal with the disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. So it's a meal to remember in more ways than one, and perhaps like no other meal in all of history. It would eclipse the Passover meal, which is the meal that they were sharing in at the time. Luke 22, verse 1, if you have a look there, it says, the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover. This was a seven-day festival. Seven-day festival. So what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, and how many minutes does it take us to share in it? 7 or 8 minutes. For them, Passover, it's a seven-day festival. Okay? So that's how significant it is for them. The first Passover was when God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. So you can read about that in Exodus 12. Exodus, it's the Exodus out of Egypt. How did it happen? Well, the Israelites who were enslaved there, they were told to do something that probably sounded a little bit bizarre. They were to take a lamb, they were to slaughter it, and they were to put some of the blood on their door frame. That's a little bizarre, isn't it? Like, can you picture your front door? I think about mine. Mine is painted a soft grey colour. It's getting quite a nice selection of spider webs on it, and it's also building up nicely with dirt. Can you imagine your door frame and you going out and putting blood all over your door frame? And then, men, how are you going to go explaining that to your wife? Well, honey, I just thought it needed a bit of colour. A bit of colour on the front door. Or it needed a little bit of freshening up. Or maybe you'd say, well, everyone's doing it. Or you could tell her, Moses and Aaron have told us to do this. And they're calling it Passover. If you were successful in doing that, the lamb that you slaughtered was then roasted over fire with herbs and eaten with bread with no yeast. So it's flat bread, unleavened. And as you ate it, you had to be dressed and dressed in a certain way, ready to go. So let me read you. It'll come up here. So read you a little bit from Exodus 12. Some of the way that they would eat this and how they would address. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Thanks. So that comes from Exodus chapter 12. That's Passover. God was true to his word and did exactly that. He delivered his people. His judgment passed over them to those who sacrificed a lamb, and it fell on the Egyptians, on every firstborn. And then God's people, out of Egypt, they were to remember, they were to commemorate this, celebrate it every year with a special meal and a week-long festival. And it's this meal, this festival, Passover, that Jesus and the disciples are now sharing in some 1,500 years later as they sit in the upper room. They're remembering that day, all those years ago, when God delivered his people out of slavery in Exodus, because that's what God does. God saves his people. God does it. It's all him. It wasn't the people. It was God bringing them out and then bringing them through the Red Sea. Now, the people, they just had to believe. They just had to trust. So they're in the upper room. They're celebrating this meal. But then Jesus turns it, this meal, on its head. As they sit, or as they recline, as we saw last week with Josh and Robbie reclining on the floor, that's how they ate. So then it's a little bit different to the Da Vinci picture. They're reclining on the floor. That's how they ate. They're doing that, and Passover would never be the same again. This, in a sense, would be the last Passover. That's how significant this is. What had been celebrated 1,500 years would come to an end, in a sense, with this meal. So I'm going to read through these verses. We're familiar with them, but try to feel the weight of it. Verse 14. When the hour came. That hour could be the hour of Passover. But it could be the hour, the time of Jesus' death, his suffering that is about to happen. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired. That literally could be, I have desired with desire. That's literally what it says. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus knows he's about to suffer. He knows this is the last Passover meal for him. He's about to suffer, just like those firstborn Egyptian sons back at the Exodus. Now God's son, the firstborn over all of creation, he's about to suffer. He's about to bear God's judgment upon himself. All right, God's son, God himself, he's about to bear the judgment of God. And it will mean God's kingdom can come. What Jesus is about to do, what he speaks about here, makes way for God's kingdom to come. His kingdom, that is, God's people living in God's presence under God's rule and his blessing. Jesus says he's not going to eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He won't drink of the fruit of the vine again and until the kingdom of God, until it comes. So this meal, it doesn't just point us to Jesus' death. This meal also points us to the kingdom of God. Well, the disciples, as they hear Jesus say these things, I don't know how much sense it would have made to them. I don't think it would have made that much sense. But as Jesus goes on, it would start becoming a little bit clearer. Jesus goes on and he redefines the Passover meal. He gives it new meaning. Now, these words are probably going to be familiar for you if you've been around church for a while. Verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, we don't believe that the bread is his body, is his body. Like, it's bread. It's bread. It doesn't somehow change to become his body. It's a symbol. Just like your wedding ring, if you're married, wearing a ring, that is a symbol of your marriage. It isn't your marriage. The ring is not your marriage. It's just a symbol of your marriage. The bread isn't Jesus' body. It's a symbol of it. Now, there are others, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, they teach that the bread does change and it does become Jesus' body, the body of Christ. And there's a technical, theological word for it called transubstantiation. There are others who they say that Jesus, his presence enters the bread. Consubstantiation. I think it's much simpler than that. Right? Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. In front of them is the bread, is the cup. And he uses that as a way to teach them about his death. And he gives them a way to remember it for years to come. But it's more than just an illustration. For Jesus, he is the Passover. His body, his very self, he is now the Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice. So it is more than just a illustration, because Jesus is now telling them that he himself, his own body, is that which is given, is the sacrifice. So they're no longer going to look back to the lamb that was sacrificed. Now they're going to be looking to Jesus himself, his body and blood. Verse 20 then speaks about his blood. He takes the cup. It's another symbol, isn't it? The juice, the wine in the cup, a symbol of his blood. Verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." Right? His blood is poured out as he dies on the cross. And it marks the new covenant between God and his people. It provides forgiveness of sin. So do you see the bigness, the significance of what's happening here? Jesus sits down with his disciples for the Passover meal. They're remembering God delivering the Israelites, the people, all those years ago. But Jesus, the disciples, they weren't there back then. So they have this special meal as a way to remember what took place then, what God did remembering God's goodness, remembering his faithfulness, that God is the one who saves, that he'd saved his people, brought them out, and led them into the promised land. So Jesus and the disciples, this is what they're doing as they gather together. And then Jesus gives it new meaning. But he doesn't just give it new meaning. He is that meaning. He is the lamb to be sacrificed. This is my body given for you. It is his blood that will be poured out for them. So that judgment can pass over the disciples, but fall on him. And not only the disciples back then, but us today. However young or old you might be, whatever country you might have been born in, whatever your life might be like, he is our Passover lamb so that we are spared judgment. He is your Passover lamb so that you are spared judgment. Or he can be if you put your trust in him. See, Jesus takes that judgment that we deserve. He takes it upon himself so that we are delivered not so much from Egypt, but from sin. Or you could say that we're delivered from ourselves, from thinking that it's all about us or our own sinful ways. That the sin of the words that we have spoken, our thoughts, the evil that is within us. What it is that we have done in turning away from God and just living life our own way. Right, we, like everyone, were cut off from God because of that sin of Adam, because of our sin. But now Jesus, he pays the price. He takes the judgment upon himself so that it can pass over us and it falls on him. And so God buys us back at the price, the cost of his own son. And so that we can come back into relationship with God. And so when we come and share in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating what Jesus has done for us. We're celebrating not the Passover, but Jesus' death for us. And that he has made things right between God and us. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're looking back to the cross, but we also look forward to the kingdom of God. And now we live in between the two, the cross and the kingdom of God. We're part of God's kingdom now. We're part of his people, but we still wait and we long to be part of it in its full sense. We long for it to come. We pray for the kingdom to come. So whenever we share in the Lord's Supper, may we look back to the cross, but may we also look forward to the kingdom that we are part of, but that we will be a part of in all its glory when it comes. We see what Jesus has done. We see what Jesus has done for us. And we see what it is that we are a part of and what it is that we look forward to.